Now, let's wrap up the teaching on the subject of wisdom, all right? By now, you have maybe like 20 parts by the time you put everything together, every day at the prayer and fasting services and then Sunday services. So it's quite a lot of material that we've covered. But just to help us, remember we said that nobody can achieve anything substantial in God's kingdom except by wisdom. It's not possible, all right? It's absolutely impossible. Wisdom is the principal thing. Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, Christ has been made unto you what? What's the first one? Power. And then what's the second one? Wisdom. And I said to us that the church of Jesus Christ has come to a place of maturity, knowledgeableness concerning the power of God. You know, there was a time in this country, if anybody said he got healed, everybody scrutinized it. If you ever said you were a healing evangelist, I hope you know you had set yourself up for persecution in untold measures at a certain point in this country. Now, you'll agree with me that it would seem like even unbelievers have come to accept that there's some power in the church, right? There's power in the body of Christ. So, and the thing with when God does something so frequently is you can get used to it. You hear of miracles everywhere now and then. These are not the things that you read anymore in God's generals. They are right with us. The stories we read are right with us right now. And so the average believer has some sort of acquaintance with the power of God. He has an idea, and I'm talking about the average believer. Most believers have much more than an idea. Faith has been taught. Prayer has been taught in the body of Christ. And so we're acquainted with power. People know what to do to generate and contact God's power. But one area that we need to come to maturity in is in the area of the wisdom of God. It's an area of maturity the church has to grow into. Thank God for power. But like I said to you, I said power is great. God has blessed us in his mercies with our supernatural ministry. And so there's absolutely no way I can speak against what I function in. It's impossible. It would be foolhardy of me to do that. Okay? So I can't speak against miracles. I can't speak against the power of God. I believe in it. But nobody ever matured by power. Nobody ever grew to spiritual maturity by power. Nobody ever became all that God called them to be by power. No. Wisdom is the what God has made available to us to function in the fullness of his plan for our lives. Now, I can't go into it. There are over 20 messages around this subject now, and so I can't go into all the details there. But to give you an example, the children of Israel, it was power. Manna coming out of heaven, that's power. I hope you know that. That's the demonstration of the power of God. I mean, imagine you wake up every morning and then flakes, is it angel flakes now, falling out of heaven, and then you gather and then you eat and you're happy. But the moment they got to Canaan, what did God say to them? He said, it's a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. And I've said this several times in our church. You don't find milk like you find manna. No. You know, many times we have the idea that as you walked on the streets of Israel, you saw milk of Canaan, pardon me, and then you packed the milk inside gallons and honey hanging somewhere. No. Wisdom. How do you rear animals? How do you raise animals? How do you get the product out of the animals? That's wisdom. Power helped them in the wilderness, but when they came into Canaan, they required wisdom. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so the body of Christ needs to come to a place of maturity when it comes to the subject of wisdom. Luke chapter 7, verse 35, Jesus said, that wisdom is justified over children. So this wisdom, let's appreciate Minister Dunsi. God bless you. Good to see you. Wisdom is justified of our children. So this wisdom is not a saying wisdom. It's not my village people said. You follow what I'm saying? No, it's a doing wisdom. It said wisdom is justified of our children. Now, what are the five deeds of wisdom I gave us? Can you help me? One, two, go. Sound judgment and what? Discernment. That's the first thing you find in the life of anyone functioning in wisdom. Sound judgment and discernment. Number two. Provision of solutions. Number three. Creativity and craftsmanship. Number four. Number five. You are a wonderful church. Now, herein lies the problem. From number four and number five, I didn't hear anything again. And if you went to grammar school, you know what I'm talking about. All of you that sit at the back, six times one, six. By the time you get to six times five, you're not real sure of what everybody's saying. You just go with the flow. Wah, wah, wah. Glory to God. Let's wrap up the subject. Job chapter 28. Let's get into the subject tonight. Job chapter 28 from verse 1. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, do what? Get wisdom. And with all your getting, get what? Understanding. And I explained to you when he says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of what? Power. Now, many times we read that and we say the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now, the way to read it is the spirit of power. We don't have a problem with that. The spirit of love, we don't have a problem with that. But then where we may have the problem is the spirit of a sound mind. Elihu speaking to his friends, Job inclusive, in Job the 32nd chapter, from verse 7, he said, I thought age, wisdom should come with age. I thought it should come with gray hair. I thought it should come with experience. He said, but there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. So we're not talking about something you read. We're talking about something that is breathed into you. James, the 3rd chapter, from verse 13 down to verse 17, you find the same subject. He talks about the four kinds of wisdom. And then he tells us, he says that there is a wisdom that cometh from above. There's a wisdom that cometh from above. Now, when he talks about a sound mind, you remember, he's talking about a complete mind. The three phases or the three streams of wisdom. Number one being the Sophia wisdom of God, and that's the wisdom of divine things, am I right? So you know things, you know God's plan for your life, you know his purposes, you have revelation. How many of you have opened the Bible and then you saw something and shouted, wow, glory to God. And then after glory to God, you can't bring it to pass in your life. There's so many things people have revelation about. The practical example I always give is, who? Zenaida. Now, so imagine Zenaida here, where's Brother Odims? And then Odims, was just worshiping the Lord in his house. You know, he's a minister, so just worshiping the Lord in his house. And he just sees the word Z, Z, in the spirit. He's not sure what it is. Z, Z. Then he sees N, N. Then he sees D. He sees A. So he writes it down, not sure what it is. And then the word of the Lord comes to him that this shall be with you all your life. Even at that, he's not sure what it is. But then he comes to church and then he's just having a nice time. He sings. He's tired of singing. And a lady walks up to him and says, you were such a blessing. I thought I should give you this drink just to calm yourself down. Oh, what's your name? My name is Zenaida. All of a sudden, now I wish that's how we all found our wives. All right? It'd be nice. All of a sudden, the Z comes up, the N comes up, and he goes, okay, so he keeps quiet. Let me test this. And then he puts all the tests, and he's sure she's the one. But do you know that in no way predicts if that marriage will work? That's the Sophia wisdom of God, the knowledge of divine things. And this is the reason why in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 15, he said something very powerful. He says that the labor of the foolish, please note what he calls him. You can know the city and still be called foolish. The labor of the foolish wearieth them all, not because he does not know the city, but he does not know how to get to the city. So you have Sophia, which is knowledge, the wisdom of the divine things of God. Then you have Sunesis, that's understanding, where everything just comes together. You know who to do it with. You know who to talk to. Are you following what I'm saying here? You understand how this thing works. The other example is you're driving on the road and you're driving a Toyota car. You love Toyota so much. You've learned everything you need to learn about Toyota. In fact, if we ask you right now, you'll tell us, you know, Toyota 1921, so-and-so. The first tire was made from Belgium. And you give us all of that information. Do you agree with me that you can be driving on the road and all that information is useless if that car packs up? You are going to have to call somebody who may not. And herein lies the problem. So you find a lot of believers who are deep, but they lack practical understanding of how things work. So Jesus said, the children of this generation are wiser. It was the Lord that said it himself. Is somebody still here tonight? God said to us in this church, you know, I'm going to end up here, so I might just start out there. All right? He said to us that 2024 is the year that wisdom built. And I believe it with all of my heart. I believe it. I believe in the power of God. There's no telling. But I believe that what power produces wisdom must sustain. Are you following what I'm saying here? Power will open the door, but he never says that power has built a house. He says wisdom has built a house. It's wisdom that builds. That's why people can have gifts and they can't build nothing. They can be heavily gifted, heavily skillful, but they can't build anything. And can I tell you something? Men who function in wisdom will always rule over those who have power without wisdom. That's why you find out sometimes, particularly when you're dealing with skill, creative industries and all the rest, the folks who are in charge are not as skillful as the ones they are in charge of. Is somebody still here? Okay. All that by the way of reminding you, am I right? Okay. So let's get into something that I want to show you tonight very quickly as we wrap up this series. And we are, oh boy, have you heard Emperor of the Universe? It's beautiful. You're wondering what that is. You'll find out soon. Job chapter 28 from verse 1. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's look at something. Job 28 from verse 1. Quickly. I just want to have, you know, just share one or two things with us. And then we spend some time in worship. I came here for encounters. I don't know about you. I came here to meet with the Lord. Glory to God. Somebody said, can't you meet with the Lord in your house? He says that I will fetch knowledge from afar. I'll fetch knowledge from afar. He said, let the children of Israel gather themselves 3 times a year to come and meet me. Glory to God. Now look at this, Job 28 from verse 1. Can we have that? All right, it's a long read, but we're going to read everything. So that if you have not read your Bible today, at least you'll be able to say, hey, I read one chapter. Are you following what I'm saying? Job 28 from verse 1. Want to go loud. Surely there's a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. So there's a place where you find silver. You know exactly where to find the silver. There's a place where they find the gold. All right, look at the next verse there. Let's run together. Good. Good. And searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitants, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it had dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it. Are you following this man now? The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers amongst the rocks. His eyes seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the flood from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? It's not. Hold on. It's a question. You have to pause. How did somebody ask you a question and just continue your life? He says, where shall wisdom be found? It's not found in Harvard. No, he says, where shall wisdom be found? Look at this. He's not talking about intellectual wisdom. You heard what Pastor Faith was sharing with earlier on in the talk show. How that there's no oil rig today that does not have the signature of algae latonia on it. A dropout. And the man, all he did was he went to God, got into partnership with God. And God began to show him things. Never went to school, has a university by his name today. Wisdom. You know, I told you the story. I read about George Washington Carver. Some of you have shared this over and over and over again. And repetition is the law of deep and lasting what? Impression. All right. So, it's worth saying it over and over again. The night I was studying George Washington Carver, and I saw how that he brought out over 300 products from peanut, ekpa, jiget. So let's make it to grammar. It's ekpa. All right, so he brought 300, and I was just meditating upon it like, Lord, I'm here too. I'm here. And then my kids walk into the room, and they said, Dad, let's have a late night snack. To get them off my back, I said, oh, yeah, go and get whatever it is you want to get. They said, I want to check your fridge. So they went into the fridge, and they brought something. The name on it was peanuts. Now, I was just reading George Washington Carver, 300. And so, as I ate the peanut, I said, AY. The peanut judged me. I'm telling you the truth. I'm eating this peanut, and somebody brought 300 patents out of it by the wisdom of God. That's what Job is saying. He says, where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? He says, man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it to be found in the land of the living. The depth said, it's not with me. The sea said, it's not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. The exchange of it shall not be for jewels or fine gold. Is somebody getting what I'm saying here? I said to you earlier on this morning that it's either the writers were exaggerating or wisdom must be this important. How do you say that wisdom is far greater than rubies? How do you say wisdom is the principal thing? Now, you've got to go study these things for yourself. You'll find out that these were not loose words. They were absolute, almost exaggerated statements. Look at what it says here. It says, the gold, the crystal, verse 17, cannot equal it. The exchange of it shall not be for the jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of corals or pearls. For the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it. Neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Everybody, let's read verse 20 together. One to go. Whence then cometh wisdom? Where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard. Do you get what I'm saying here? In essence, destruction and death held somebody. By wisdom, he got deliverance. He says, we have heard. We have seen what this wisdom has done. Look at it. He says, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, seeth under the whole heavens, to make the weight of the winds. He weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. Everybody read the next sentence. Hold on. After all this Job 28 that we are reading, this is the conclusion. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the fear of the Lord. That's what I want to talk to you about. As we close this subject of wisdom out, please sit down, Pastor. As we close this subject of wisdom out, I want to talk to you about the fear of the Lord. Because there is nothing else in the entire scriptures that is consistently associated with wisdom more than the fear of the Lord. And it's not a mistake. It's not a mistake. Once are we told in the New Testament to pray and ask for wisdom. In the Old Testament, once are we told to cry out for wisdom. From the stories of others, we deduce that we can pray for wisdom. But it's not a consistent thread of doctrine. Now, does that mean it will be wrong to teach that? No, absolutely not. We see it both by teaching and we see it by example. So we can talk about it. In the same way, we can talk about the association of giving with wisdom. We can talk about all of these things, but there is nothing else in the entire Bible that is consistently associated with wisdom more than the fear of the Lord. Nothing else in the entire Bible. So to study the subject of wisdom and not know the fear of the Lord is to deceive yourself. Is somebody still here with me? And can I tell you something? The reason the wisdom of this world becomes folly is because they lack the fear of the Lord. When the fear of the Lord left Solomon, his wisdom became folly. The very same man that wrote Proverbs began to write Ecclesiastes. That's what you call foolish wisdom. Because it was wisdom, but it was foolish. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
So you can't, please listen to me and stay with me tonight. You can't talk about the subject of wisdom without the fear of the Lord. Now, herein lies the interesting thing. We said Christ is made unto us power and is made unto us wisdom. Now, I want to touch on certain things that may not be comfortable with us, but I'm glad it's Petra you came to. And when you were coming, you heard that the senior pastor is pastor, are you right? Okay, so that's fine. But we may not be comfortable with it. You realize that at no point in time, please listen very carefully to me and don't run away with what I did not say. At no point in time does it directly associate the fear of the Lord with the demonstration of power, which means a person may be out of the fear of the Lord and still be demonstrating great anointing in terms of power. Why? Because the doctrine of power is that it's the Spirit upon. Are you following what I'm saying here? But wisdom is from the Spirit within. So anything that tampers with the inner man tampers with wisdom. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? That's why the demonstration of power has never been the proof of consecration. Never. Saul was a murderer in the making. Yet, the Bible says when he came in the company of the prophets, he prophesied all night long, in fact, naked. He did extra. And when he woke up the next morning, what did he do? Where's David? I need to kill that guy. How do you prophesy all night long? It's the reason why somebody can prophesy by the Holy Ghost in the morning and prophesy by a familiar spirit in the evening. People wonder, how is that possible? Oh, yes, it is. It is absolutely possible because it's the Spirit upon. Are you following what I'm saying here? It's the Spirit upon. But when we are talking about the demonstration of the wisdom of God, it cannot be separated from this concept of the fear of the Lord. Let me read you a few scriptures here and there. Now, I know that this is not a subject that we like to talk about. But sincerely speaking, I heard God clearly that this is how we wrap out the teaching on the subject of wisdom. He said to me, he said, without this, there is no wisdom anywhere. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Look at Psalm 25, verse 14. Let's look at this here. Psalm 25 and verse 14. Glory to God. Tonight, we're going to have encounters with the Lord. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying here? We're going to have encounters with the Lord. I know there are those who say to us that what matters is the love of God and that we are under the dispensation of grace, so there is no fear in God. Well, but I remember Paul saying, knowing the terror of the Lord. I remember, and I'm going to show you certain scriptures here and there to put a balance, because herein lies the problem. I've said it over and over again that truth overextended, overstretched becomes error. Are you following what I'm saying here? Truth overextended and overstretched becomes error. In essence, you can teach a certain subject and it's a valid doctrine in the body of Christ, but the way and manner in which you communicate it becomes error, because when people receive it, the way they will practice it. Are you following what I'm saying here? Because at the end of the day, when you're looking at truth and doctrine, you're looking at the fruit it produces in people. So somebody said, you know, and it doesn't matter what I taught is what I taught, how they heard is what they heard. No, it's not true.
the proof of what you taught is what shows up in the lives of the people. Paul said you are God's husbandry. In essence, we plant something in this husbandry. If I plant orange and I see mango, then I know there's a problem. Is somebody getting what I'm saying? And so I have found out that here the Satan actually, you need to understand this, particularly for the Pentecostal world, is not after bringing heresy or anything into the church. What he simply does is take one truth and stretch it out of proportion. That's all he does. That's all he does. That's all he does. That's why never did he say, beware of false evangelists. Have you ever read that in scripture? The only two offices he tells us to beware of, and he says they can be false, is false teachers and false what? Prophets. Why? Because teachers and prophets lay doctrine. In essence, anything that comes through the office of a teacher and a prophet into the body, he says it might take a generation to recover from it. Does it mean that there are no false evangelists? There are. I don't know why people are laughing, because it looks like you are remembering something as I'm saying it. Now, herein lies the problem. I didn't see anything. Whatever you are hearing by yourself. You follow what I'm saying? So let's put the balance here. Psalms 25, verse 14. Psalms 25 and verse 14. Very quickly. Okay. This colorful DJ. All right. Please, let me use this one. The secret of the Lord is with them that what? Fear him. Now, the secret of the Lord is with who? Them that, in essence, we must be able to quantify this fear. In essence, there must be something we look at, we see, and we say, these ones fear the Lord, and then the Lord, on the basis of that measure, can communicate his secret. Please note, he didn't say the secret of the Lord is with them that pray long. No. He said the secret of the Lord is with them that what? Fear him. A couple of scriptures. And the reason I'm going through scripture one by one is because it's better the Bible speaks to you. Are you following what I'm saying? And if you argue with the Bible, oh, wow, wow. I honor you. I just really, really honor you. Are you getting what I'm saying here? You are too much for me. All right, Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Let's look at these scriptures here. Proverbs 1, verse 7. All right, let's read together one to go. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. Remember what I told you in the morning? I said an ignorant person does not know. A stupid person does not care to know. A fool thinks he knows. Which one are you? I am wise. All right. Look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9 of the same chapter 1. Let's look at verse 9 there. Okay, for they shall. So it talks about what wisdom will do. Go to chapter 9, please, of Proverbs and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. I'm reading all these texts, and please take these texts, write them down, and go back and study them for yourself. It's important. Study them for yourself. What you're doing here, remember, the believer is akin, not in an insultive way, to a ruminant animal. All right? So you go out, you gather, you graze, you eat. Then you go back to a quiet place and bring up what you have eaten and meditate upon it. Are you following what I'm saying? All right. Let's read this together. I want to go. The fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the holy is, let's read it again. One to go. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Please read it out loud. One to go. Okay. All right. Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. So you find out that wisdom, as it were, is the license. The fear of the Lord, pardon me, as it were, is like your license for wisdom. In essence, if wisdom truly is this precious, Jesus stated a law of the kingdom. He said, do not cast your pearls before swines. In essence, there must be a measure of what? Honor and value that you place upon it. Are you following what I'm saying here? So he's not just going to pour it out because you prayed. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Look at Psalm 111, verse 10. Everybody read, one to go. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of... Do we agree that really you can't talk about wisdom without the fear of the Lord? It's not possible. So it's time the church reclaims that revelation of the fear of the Lord. Look at what it says. It says, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise, what? Endureth forever. Now, before anybody says, this is an Old Testament truth, let's look at the emphasis in the New Testament church. In the book of Acts chapter 5, you know the story. And I've heard, you know, certain people just twist the word of God to explain what they wanted to explain. Somebody says, you know, when it says Ananias and Sapphira fell down dead there, it's not that kind of death. You know, the early church was in its infancy. They say a whole lot of funny things. But herein is what I want you to know, that when it comes to understanding God, the first place a thing is mentioned in Scripture shows you the mind of God concerning that thing. The church had not matured so long. And yet the Bible tells us this event happened. Why did God allow it to happen for a young baby church? Why? I'll show you in a bit. Why? If all that God wanted was that his love, you know, because that's what people say. The love of God is all that matters. And I understand what they're saying. Can I tell you something? With all sense of humility, there's nothing you want to tell me about it that I won't tell you twice. This, with all sense of humility, I've studied this material. I've studied the subject. The love of God is all that matters. Let nobody deceive you. You know, I mean, that's what brings us to maturity and all dress. It's not true. It's not true. It's not a balanced truth. It's not balanced. And if you look into the lives of many of those who say these things, there's usually a limit to how far they go. I didn't say they don't produce results, but there's usually a limit to how far they go. It will seem at some point that no matter the effort they put into the assignment, it never goes beyond a certain level. Is somebody listening to what I'm saying here? In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, you remember the story? They told lies. The Bible says, Peter stood and said, who had filled your heart? Why did you allow Satan to fill your heart to tell lies to the Holy Ghost? The Bible says the man fell down dead. The wife came, gave her the chance. She said the same thing. He said, what is this? Did they beg you people to say? Now, I want you to just think of this scenario. They came to give. I need you to understand the fear of the Lord. They came to give, not that they went to sin outside. They came to give to the Lord. And this is what the judgment of God, as it were, came upon. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? What was the result of this? The Bible says that fear came upon everybody. Acts chapter 5, verse 5. Look at it. Acts chapter 5, verse 5. Look at it. And Ananias hearing this, and look at the last sentence there. Everybody want to go. And great fear came upon on all them that heard what? These things. Look at verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. Everybody read. Want to go. And great fear came upon all the church. Before, you know, because I've heard people say things like, no, it's upon the people. Upon who? Come on, talk to me. Come on, talk to me. It says, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, what is the result of it? Many times we don't make that connection. Look at verse 12. Everybody say with me, and. Come on, say with me, and. It says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought amongst the people. There's a connection. There was something that happened to the people that opened up a dimension of God they had not seen before. In fact, when you study this, the Bible says that they took them, they beat them. We miss this account out several times when we're reading the scriptures. The Bible says the angel of the Lord delivered them. There is no record that any prayer was made anywhere. This Acts chapter 5 is there. The stories we tell of is when the whole church was praying for the deliverance of Peter. But the Bible tells us they were delivered, not as it were the church was praying. What was happening here? The fear of the Lord came upon them. Chapter 9, verse 31. Chapter 9, verse 31. Show me the fear of the Lord. There's a scripture that just blesses me every time I meditate upon it. And you can just write it down. Genesis 42, verse 18. Joseph looked at his brothers. He says, I fear God. I hope that will become your motto from today. What I'm praying for is that, you see, because we don't have the time. You can teach the fear of the Lord. David said, gather me my children and let me teach them the fear of the Lord.
You can teach the fear of the Lord, or people can have encounters with God that births fear in them. This fear, and I'm going to define what I mean by this fear. Either ways, whether it's by teaching or by an encounter with the Lord, you're going to leave this place with the fear of the Lord. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. You're going to leave this place with the fear of the Lord. Look at what it says. Joseph said unto them, the third day, this do and leave. Everybody read that last sentence there. For I fear God. Go back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Glory to God. If we're going to last doing what God has asked us to do, if we're going to be everything that God has called us to be, then we must inculcate this into our lives. Look at what it says. Can we read together? One to go. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. What are the two things they were walking in? The fear of the Lord and what? Come on, say it with me. Number one is what? The fear of the Lord. What is number two? Okay, are they two different things? Absolutely. There's the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and that's beautiful. But that's not all they were working in. What else were they working in? The fear of the Lord. Now, let's give a doctrinal basis for this subject of the fear of the Lord. Because people say things like, we are not to be afraid of God. It's not a rattlesnake fear. Have you heard all of those things? I've said it before. Sometimes I think in a bid to be politically correct, we miss out on God. Because the Bible never used any other term. What he said is fear. Are you following what I'm saying? One of the fathers in faith in this country, at one point when, you know, there was a virus just going everywhere and people were just revolting against established authority, saying different things because of certain doctrines that are coming to the body of Christ. Now, I know this on personal record because I know some of the people involved. I'd written to one of the fathers in faith in this country and said, your doctrine concerning so and so is wrong. And then how can you tell people to fear God? In the New Testament, we don't fear God. And they sat him. If I mentioned them, you'll be shocked that the person I'm talking about, one of the... Okay, the father. All right, do you get what I'm saying? And they sat him down and said, yeah, nah, nah. And when all of them said, the Greek word for fear is this, there is not phobos, is phobolosko. So when they finished, Daddy Gio looked at them and said, very young guys, he looked at them and said to them, he said, me, I don't know all this one you're saying, but fear God. Okay. Are you following what I'm saying? Tell the person beside you, I fear God. He's reverence you have. Okay, I fear God. Are you following what? Because I'm going to show you certain scriptures now. We don't have all the time. I'm just going to show you a few scriptures and let the Bible speak for itself. Let's lay a scriptural foundation for it. Look at Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. I'll show you one or two scriptures there. And then we pray. Romans chapter 11, verse 18. Remember, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Romans 11, verse 18. Now, everybody, please stay with me. Let's run through this together. One to go. It says what? Boast not against the branches. Context. The Gentiles. Paul is writing to the Gentiles. He says that God removed the branch of Israel and engrafted you in because... They did not believe in the Messiah, but you, the Gentile nation, believed in the Messiah. And so he says to them, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. In essence, you're not the one bearing the root. It's the root that is bearing you. Be careful with your boast. Now, look at the continuation of the thought here. Come on, tell the person beside you, New Testament. Yes. All right. He says, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Look at what it says in the next verse, verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but... You are not reading well. Be not high-minded, but what?
Fear.
Now, why are you to fear? Look at the next verse there, 21. For if God... He's telling you, listen, God has a track record. Please, don't teach a God that you can't substantiate from scriptures. He's saying this is the track record of this God. This is the reason why you should be... let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Firstborn, did they beat you when you were growing up? Shege, right?
Pro Max. They beat Sege. Then you see your younger brother doing something. You say, hey, you don't know your father. How many of you have seen last bonds and they are doing things and you're like, ah, daddy is old. Are you following what I'm saying here? This is what he's saying. He's saying, Gentiles, hey. I don't think you know this God they are talking about. He says, for if God spared not the natural branches, take it lest he also spare not thee. Are you reading what I'm reading here? Look at the next verse there. Verse 22. Everybody, and I want you with a loud voice, read this out loud. Want to go? Behold, therefore, the goodness and severe. Hold on. Which means the God you serve, inside him is goodness. So if all you are saying is that God is a generous God, he's an extravagant God, he's a good God, you know just one part. Are you following what I'm saying here? And before somebody says, oh, what God reveals to the believer is his goodness, remember the context. He says, beware, be afraid. He says, if God spare not, if you didn't put that there, anybody can come up and teach whatever they want to teach. And say, listen, that severity is for those who are not in Christ. Who is he writing to? The church. The church. Look at what he says. He says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but towards the what goodness. Now, everybody puts a full stop there, but he didn't put full stop. Look at it. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be what? Cut off. If you continue in his goodness, if you don't, what will you see? His severity. Same God. Is somebody still here with me tonight? I'm building up to something. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. And let's read from verse 6. You see, let me say something to you. If we can restore the fear of the Lord to the church, there is no telling how powerful the church will become. I'm telling you the truth. If we can restore the fear of the Lord, it is the reason why, it may look so casual, it's the reason why somebody will be in a worship service and be very comfortable doing every other thing on their phone. You know, we talk about these things. Pastors sometimes just mention it, but I'm telling you the depth of this thing, how that it will never cross your mind in the presence of a governor who will be there for 4 years, may be removed by the court in a few months. It will never cross your mind to behave in that way. Are you following what I'm saying here? But then there's such a dismissive attitude to God that the church has developed. It is a reason why things that prior to now would have brought a deep sense of conviction, you actually say, Father, I thank you for you're a good God. You will not hold this against me. There's no depth of godly sorrow in that place concerning that thing. Are you following what I'm saying here? In essence, we have come to a religious understanding. We have a religious arrangement with this God that irrespective of who we are and what we do, then we are on his side. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Let me show you another scripture. Malachi chapter 1. Let's build this a bit further. Verse 6. All right, let's read together. A son honoreth his father. Now, if you read that in the literal Hebrew, you can extend it. Does not mean exactly the same thing, but I've studied it. You can extend it to mean a son loveth his father. The relationship that exists between a son and the father is what? A love relationship. Are you following what I'm saying here? But if all that you know of God is my father, then you don't know the full revelation of this God. Look at what it says. It says, and a servant his master. So the same person must know him as father and must know him as master. In relating with him as father, it's a love relationship. But in relating with him as master, what does he tell? He says, if I then be a father, where's my honor? But if I be a master, where is what? My fear. So there's a fear dimension to our relationship with God. Are you following what I'm saying? There's a fear dimension that must be reclaimed to our relationship with God. Exodus 20:20. Let me show you this here. Exodus chapter 20, verse 20. Are you getting anything tonight? All right. I think all I can do tonight is introduce it. We'll continue it. We'll continue. So your next series is ready. All right, Exodus 20:20. Everybody read, want to go. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. Now, please stay with me. What did Moses tell the people? Fear not. Why is that the case? Context. They saw fire, brimstone coming out of the mountain. Are you following what I'm saying here? They heard the voice of God. They ran away. They said, Moses, don't talk to us, please. You, let God talk to you, and then you'll come and talk to us. They saw this physical phenomena, and they were scared of God. So Moses said, fear not. Now, but look at the next thing Moses said. He said, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may what? Did he not just say, fear not? I thought you just told us, fear not, and then you tell us that God has come to prove us. If you read the NIV, I believe, or one of the new translations, he says that his fear may be inside you. In essence, God came to do this, to bet something inside you. Fear not. Now, I hope you know that this will bless you. I hope you know that this is the scripture that Paul was referencing in Hebrews. When he says, we have come to Mount Zion. Yes. Same scripture. Should we look at it? See what he said. Hebrews chapter 13, 12 there. Look at it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. This will bless you. Put this here, Exodus 20:20, at the back of your heart. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Quickly. Can I have that up the screen, please? Hebrews 12, 22. He says, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto, now, can I have verse 21, please? 21, just to help you with context. Quickly, verse 21. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear quick. If you go upwards, you see that it's referring to what happened in Exodus 20. Are you following what I'm saying here? So Paul is trying to give us the New Testament application of what happened in Exodus 20. Because the believer in Christ today can say, that's to Israel. God said, fear not. He wanted his fear to be in them. Well, we are delivered from that fear. All I owe God is love, and all God owes me is love. Look at what he's saying here. He says, you are come unto Mount Zion, not that mountain, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Ron, verse 23. It says, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect. 24. To Jesus, the mediator, the blood that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Good. 25. All right, everybody read. One to go. See then that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. This is the New Testament application. So when people say things like, you know, on mountain, fire and brimstone and all the rest, Paul comes to give us our own instruction from that. He says, listen, what they had there was a type and shadow. The reality has come to you. He's saying that if God held them responsible for what happened there, he will hold you much more responsible. Look at this here. This will bless you. Look at it. Everybody, look at next verse, verse 26. Quickly, verse 26. Everybody with a loud voice, want to go. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he had promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. 27. Quickly. And this word yet once more signified the removing of those things that are shaken. Oh boy. As of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. He's talking about the removal of things. Are you following what I'm saying? The things, I mean, the voice of God comes to you, for example, in matters of consecration. And you are holding on to things. Are you getting what I'm saying here? For example, you know that you ought to be out of that relationship. And then you are giving God gifts. I'm going to change him. Are you following what I'm saying here? Or you are bringing your tithe from a corrupt money. Is somebody getting what I'm saying here? And the voice of the Lord is, I mean, ringing within your soul. And what that voice is doing is that it will shake things that can be shaken out. Are you following what I'm saying here? We're talking about the depth of consecration in your walk with God. Follow the thought here. He says that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Verse 28, look at it very quickly. He says, wherefore, please stay with me, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence. And what? He separates reverence from fear. So when you say that the definition of New Testament fear is reverence, you're wrong. Yeah. Say with me, I fear God.
I fear God.
Let me tell you the basis of fear. And write it down. The basis of fear is that God is unfathomable. No matter what it is you say you know of God today, no matter the dimension you have of God right now in your life, Now, you understand, please stay with me. You understand that he stays within the revelation of what Christ brought. So I'm not saying that God is going to show up and God will say that I want to kill you now. Do you get what I'm saying here? That's not what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that God is going to show up and then tell you that, hey, I want you to be my own New Testament, hey, guy. Or who was that guy? Hosea, go and marry, prostitute and all the rest. No, that's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that he's going to come to you and say that I want you to be a replica of Abraham. You know, Abraham, the father of many nations, and all the rest. And all the rest. So you must have one, then you must concubine. That's not what we are saying. Christ is the expression of the wisdom of God. But even within that revelation, you don't know one tenth. The reason you fear somebody is you don't know how you will come out. The moment you know a person true and true, there's no fear. Is somebody getting what I'm saying here? Which means that that ignorance, please permit me with the use of that word, that ignorance may play out as negative fear. For example, the wife is, hey, I'm not sure what my husband can do. I don't know this guy. I really, really don't know this guy. Do you get what I'm saying here? I'm not talking about negative fear, but I'm saying that there are dimensions of God that you know in and of yourself, that where you are now, you have not seen nothing. In essence, you have no idea in what dimension, what way is going to show up in your life. Once you retain that sense, herein lies the problem. Much of what has been taught, they say Christ is the complete expression of the wisdom of God. True, but you have not seen it completely. So when somebody, even the pastor saying Christ is the complete expression of God, there's no more of God to be seen. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? Now stay with the thought. He says, you will think this is the end. Because Paul is the guy of grace. So let's see how he wraps up the matter. Verse 29, want to go. For our God is what? Please, tell the person beside you, fear God. Brother, listen carefully to this. I'm going to wrap up on this in just a bit. I mean, there are things we need to layers inside this thing. Brother Hagin said something powerful. He said one day he was in Sunday school, and then I think he fainted or something like that. And he passed out, and he literally died. Literally died. And then his wife, where she was in Sunday school, she got the signal, something has happened to this man. She ran from the women's Sunday school, ran to the men's Sunday school. And as Kenya Hagin was there, lifeless on the ground, the voice of the Lord came to the wife. Will you release him now to go to field ministry like I've called him? Or else I will take him. She said, God is better is alive on the field than is alive with you forevermore. somebody else can come and say, I was negotiating with the Lord. They will say with Fune, I was, God has been dealing with me about this matter. It's 3 years now. I am in my wilderness season. Then they start singing song. Lord, make me a vessel, make me an offering. You are crying. You are not making decisions, you are crying. I don't understand. You are crying. God said, leave the boy. Make me an offering. You want me to be. All right. I found out that what church people laugh about the most is boy-girl matter. I found out it's a mystery. The way of a man with a mate. Let me just quickly wrap this up. Are you following what I'm saying here? Please tell the person beside you, fear God. My prayer for you is that you will have events in your life that will bring you to a place where you genuinely fear God. Are you following what I'm saying? That prayer you just said amen to is a very dangerous prayer. Let me pray a first prayer. The revelation of this truth will come to your heart. I'm telling you the truth. Something the Lord began to deal with me about. It's something, let me tell you this here. If all you know is that I love God, God loves me, you do not know this God. You don't know him yet. Are you following what I'm saying? You don't know him yet. Kenny Hagin broke his hand. He was in a cast. He said he was in the hospital, cast on his hand and everything. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, you have not obeyed me completely. He said, haven't been in my permissive will, you opened the door so that Satan could attack you. And he said, this was even for your own good. Because if God himself turned on him. Are you still here tonight? Please write this down. There is a difference between the spirit of fear and the fear of the Lord. We're not talking about the spirit of fear here. We have not received the spirit of fear, but there's something that's called the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 11 speaks about it. 1 to verse 3, the seven spirits of the Lord. The spirit of the fear of the Lord. Let me give you a definition here quickly and we close tonight. Number one. And I told them, because I think it's a bit wordy, it's a bit meaty, if they can put it up on the screen for you, for those who would like to take notes. What is the fear of the Lord? Let's define it, because definitions are important. It is a deep-seated consciousness of God's capacity, both for intense pleasure and intense displeasure. It's a deep-seated consciousness where you know that God has the capacity for intense pleasure and intense displeasure, resulting in a life lived to bring him pleasure always. There's that consciousness at the back of your mind that he can be grieved. Are you following what I'm saying here? And he can be what? Pleased. And the same way he can respond to being pleased, he can respond to being grieved. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? You have to keep this at the back of your mind. He says, in all things, to bring him pleasure always in all things, and a life lived with the caution of being outside the divine will. There's that caution always. It's a fear. I just don't want to include fear too much. So you don't fear. Do you get what I'm saying? But it's the truth. A life lived with the fear of being outside the divine will, which means, hear this, Paul says that we wanted to go to Bithynia. The Holy Ghost said no. Did Jesus not say, go into all the world? How can Holy Ghost say, don't go? And then the place that they went to, I've told you the story over and over again. The place that they saw vision to go to, what happened there? They beat Shegebanza. How can Holy Ghost, do you get what I'm saying here? But then they were in the place and they were rejoicing, happy. Why? Because they knew they were in the center of God's will. Now, backstory. On the long run, I always tell you that the leadings of God I only understood in retrospect. Eventually, Paul said, this is the only church that communicated with me in giving and receiving. In essence, what was happening in that place, they were beating them. God saw the future. Is somebody getting what I'm saying? So there is that deep-seated consciousness within yourself where you know that God has the capacity for both intense pleasure and displeasure, resulting in a life lived to bring him pleasure always in all things, and a life lived with the caution of being outside the divine will. Whether it is generic will of God in terms of your holiness walk. That's why he says to perfect holiness, not in the love of God, in the fear of God. Having therefore, beloved, these precious promises, he says, perfect holiness, not in the love of God. Where do we perfect holiness? In the fear of God. So there's that caution of being outside the divine will, whether it's the generic will of God in terms of the way we conduct our lives, or a specific will for your life in terms of the things that you're meant to do. Is somebody following what I'm saying? It's not just a life lived hoping and, you know, the grace of God covers everything, the love of God covers everything. There's a deep-seated consciousness that God has the capacity for intense pleasure and intense displeasure. Are you following what I'm saying here? Can I tell you something? If you are touching any area of transgression in your life and you find out that your faculty on the inside of yourself that ought to bring you to a halt, you are finding that that thing is not sounding like it should sound. Can I please beg you? You see, because that thing is supposed to bring you to tears before God. When you find out that you are not seeing those tears, you use tears to find it. In essence, let me tell you something. Your conscience is like a pain system. Pain never is the issue. It's a symptom. Once pain is gone, you can destroy yourself without knowing it. You put your hand in the fire and you don't know. Is somebody getting what I'm saying? You can destroy yourself without knowing it. Is somebody getting this here? So that consciousness on the inside of yourself, and you find out that, hey, I've gotten to the place where certain things have become numb. I've become numb to certain things. It's time to get back into the presence of God. Are you following what I'm saying? Number two, and I close with this. And we will usher. Glory to God. Are you ready? Let's just close with this here. I mean, there's so much to be said, but I'll just close with this. Number two, definition. An acute awareness of how fathomless, immeasurable, and incomparable in all aspects this God is in relation to mankind. Are you following what I'm saying? It's an acute awareness. How fathomless, irrespective of the light and truth that you have right now. So me fathomless. So me immeasurable. So me incomparable. In how many aspects? All aspects. An acute awareness of it. Glory to God. What would that do for you? He causes you to tremble at his word. Let me just give you those scriptures there. You can study it for yourself. Isaiah 66 verse 2. You tremble at your, there's that fear at his word, at his instruction. You're not like that person that says, you know, God spoke to me 3 years ago. I'm just thinking I should make a decision about it now. Somebody say with me, I fear God. Say with me again, I fear God. Say with me one more time, I fear God. It will play out both in matters of the generic will of God concerning your consecration, your walk with God, and the direct personal will of God for your life concerning his plan for your life. My prayer tonight is that the Spirit of God will do a work in our hearts and bring us to a place where you truly fear God. Oh, that amen is weak. Can I tell you something? I mean this from the depth of my heart. One of the greatest treasures you can have in your life is the fear of God. In fact, the Bible, somewhere in scriptures, it says, better is a little with the fear of God. That you have everything. Better is a little with the fear of God. Are you following what I'm saying? Better is a little with the fear of God. I don't know if there's anybody here who sincerely knows. You know, nobody needs to tell you. That you have moved out of that place in your life. The fear of God is an alien thing to you. I want everybody to rise up tonight. We're going to pray. Before Minister Dunsey comes up, we're going to pray. For the next 5 minutes. For the next 5 minutes. Father, tonight, restore within my heart the fear of the Lord. I want you to pray for yourself tonight. Restore within my heart that depth of awareness. Consciousness is not. I mean, thank God, yes, for new creation realities. We are one with Christ now. Thank God for new creation realities. Thank God for all of that. We bless God for it. But He is God. Please close your eyes and pray wherever you are. There are many people on the way to self-perdition and destruction, and this is that rerouting that God wants to use for your life, to bring you back to destiny. There are many, many, many on the way. Self-partition, self-destruction. Engaged in things that, I mean, your heart really does not even bother anymore. You've lost the sense of consciousness that there are eternal rewards to be gained. And there's an eternal judgment as well. Wherever you are, I want you to pray. I want you to pray. And you're going to pray from the depth of your heart. From the depth of your heart. From the depth of your heart. I want you to pray from the depth of your heart. Some people know they need to kneel before the Lord. It is that fear of the Lord that will hold you back from iniquity. It is that fear of the Lord that will help you conduct and organize your life in the right way. It is that fear of the Lord that will make you reverence Him even in an atmosphere like this. Ensuring that your heart is focused primarily on the Lord. It is that fear of the Lord. It is that fear of the Lord. I want to give you a minute more, 2 minutes more to pray. I sense in my heart that there are 1, 2, 3 persons that need to come to the altar to make that consecration before the Lord very quickly. We don't have that time. 1 minute, 2 minutes.
You want to make that consecration before the Lord. You say, oh, years ago, I know I was on fire and all dressed, not dressed. You've allowed things creep into your heart and into your life. I mean, adjustments that you need to make. I mean, quickly come to the altar and sort it out with the Lord. Everybody praying. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. You kneel before the altar and you're praying. It's you and your God. It's you and your God. The fear of the Lord. You know you have touched things you should not touch. You know you are engaged in things that you should not be engaged in. Some are completely outside the will of God, and there's just nothing. I mean, your heart is just comfortable with it. Tonight, God is quickening something inside your heart. Something is being quickened afresh in your heart tonight. Something is being quickened afresh in your heart tonight. The Lord is quickening something in your heart tonight. Joseph said, I fear the Lord. Joseph said, I fear the Lord. Joseph said, I fear the Lord. Solomon said, that thing called the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wherever you are, with a loud voice, pray in the Holy Ghost. With a loud voice, pray in the Holy Ghost. With a loud voice, pray in the Holy Ghost. Whether we start singing or not, if you are not done praying at the altar, please stay there. Stay till you are done with the Lord. That we end the prayer does not mean your own prayer has ended. Stay with the Lord till you know that you have sorted it out. That God may be waiting in your heart. 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 Please, if you're out here in front praying, your prayer only ends when you know you have sorted it out with the Lord. Whether we move on to this, to anything else, to singing, to offering, you stay with the Lord till you are done with that prayer. I hope your prayer, the way and manner in which you are praying, reflects the fear of the Lord. I hope it reflects the fear of the Lord. It was called the fear of Jacob, the fear of Jacob. Korate nemen klokista paradiata. Mento kababaya teshonomonde. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.
We hope you've been blessed by this message. To be a part of any of our programs or services, visit our website www.petruscc.org for our different locations and service times. We'll be happy to have you join our online community. Follow us on our social media handle on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram at Petra Christian Center. You can also reach us via email at correspondent@petruscc.org or call us on 070-173-87222. Petra Christian Center, building Jesus communities globally.